Well, I have a buddy who for many years has had a heart and ministry for doing a certain type of ministry in the city he lives. And when he finally decided on, it took him many months, years to decide where to actually plant this ministry, how to get it started, where to get it started. He went into that area, went into that part of town and started meeting with other ministry leaders and wanted to share his vision with them, was excited about what he's going to do and wanted to kind of say, you know, I don't want to step on your toes. I don't want to get in your way. And maybe in some way we can work together in the future in ministry ways. And so one of the leaders, we'll call his name Bob. My buddy's name, we're going to call him John. And this other ministry leader, we're going to call Bob. So John and Bob met a few times, and Bob was really excited about what John had shared with him. Well, over the coming months, things started working out well. John hires the person that's going to head up this ministry. Many months go by. There's a lot of planning going on. Everything looks like it's heading in the right direction. Until John gets an email from this person he's hired saying, thank you for that opportunity, but actually, Bob has offered me a job to do the exact same ministry you've offered in that area. Long story short, Bob stole John's idea and then stole the person that he had hired and was starting that ministry in that area. Well, John went to Bob to ask him, what happened here? What's going on? And Bob's response was, well, I really didn't say anything to you about it because I just wanted to do it. And as you might imagine, this really didn't go over well. I mean, Bob promised maybe we can work as partners, but that never really came to fruition. And you might imagine John and Bob's relationship is rather awkward and is strained. John is happy the ministry is happening, but he's really been hurt because here's the thing. Bob has never apologized. Bob has never recognized that what he did was wrong. No, so either Bob is either oblivious or he's simply unrepentant, and he gives excuses. And so you think about this. John has been hurt on two fronts. One is the initial kind of stealing of the idea, but the second one is that Bob is unwilling to apologize to him. And if you talk to John, he's like, that's the one that really is hard for me to swallow. And there's people around John saying, you know what? You just need to forgive. That's kind of who Bob is. You need to forgive him and sort of move on. But you and I know that forgiveness really isn't that simple. So here's my question to you. What would you tell John? How would you counsel him? Should he just forgive and sort of move on? Is that what he should do? What should his heart be toward Bob? Well, in our parable this morning, Jesus is going to speak to these things. And if you're a human and you know another human, there's going to be conflict. You're going to sin against them, and they're going to sin against you. And this morning speaks to something really important and serious for our lives as Christians. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God from Matthew 18. It says, then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. The original servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him, the forgiven servant, and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our great God and Father, we do thank you for this morning, our time in worship, and our time in your word. We pray that you'd bless your word. Pray that you'd unite it to your spirit that would work in our hearts to grow us in grace, especially with regard to reconciliation with each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context of our passage is a famous section that many of you know. It's where, you know, if someone sins against you, it's sort of the foundation of our church discipline. You know it. If your brother sins against you, you go to him and confront him. And if he repents, all well and good. But if not, you take two or three. And if that doesn't work, you take the church. And if that doesn't work, if you go before the church, then put him out. You excommunicate him. Now, thankfully, most conflicts don't rise to that level. Okay, that does happen, but thankfully, usually the first step kind of does the trick, and so we don't have to move all the way to the end. But what this tells us is that when there's sin, there needs to be reconciliation. This needs to be dealt with. If your brother or sister sins against you and they repent, you must forgive. And it's into that context that Peter brings this question. It's probably on the questions of many other people hearing it. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now the rabbis of the time had whittled it down to three times. You had to put up with your brother's sin three times, and after three times, you didn't have to forgive him anymore. You were done with them. But maybe Peter kind of feels a little magnanimous. Maybe seven times. Seven times is what I should do. And before we kind of get down on Peter, have you ever wanted to put a numerical value on someone else's sin against you? Have you ever said in your heart, you know, I'm going to forgive this time, but after this, I'm done with that person. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm tired of being hurt, and I'm tired of hearing all these excuses. You know, Peter's question, How should I do this? How often should I do this? How many times? He's putting a calculation on it. Is it seven? And this is where Jesus comes in, and of course, he blows up Peter's whole paradigm for what forgiveness is. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some of your translations may even say 70 times seven. But how do you think Peter took it? Did Peter go, I was just a little off on my numbers. I get it. Okay, I just need to add 70 to what you're saying. No, he realized that what Jesus is saying is what one commentator, the way he put it, is that for you to ask me how many times you should forgive someone is similar to you asking me how often should I love my wife? Because the answer is always. And to forgive by the numbers is completely wrong-headed. You know, keeping track. We don't keep track of other people's wrongs. To put a numerical value on it is really a problem. Because it's not about calculation. It's about your character. It's not about some arithmetic. It's about attitude. And it's not about some form of division. It's about disposition. The Christian should be ready, willing, and eager to forgive always. And this is the hard part. It's without limits. As C.S. Lewis said, that we should forgive the inexcusable because we have been forgiven the inexcusable. And to drive this point home, he's going to give this parable. And he begins in verse 23. Look at verses 23 through 25. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Now, as many of you know, a talent was the largest unit of currency at the time. And so to get to one talent, you needed 6,000 denarii, okay? One denarii was a day's wage. So this would have taken this guy 1,000 weeks, which is 20 years, to earn one talent. And so to do the math for you, basically he's saying that he owes him 200,000 years of income. 200,000 years of income. Basically, that's infinite. It's in the billions, right? It's a large number. It's astronomical. And he's going to sell him and his family and all that he has. And the king, you need to know this, the king has every right to do this. He's owed a debt, and that debt must be dealt with. And the servant has one option. Look at verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you everything." The servant pleads for mercy. Can you think of the emotions? He's about to lose everything. His family, all that he has. He's going to be probably sold into some form of slavery. And there's no way to really make good on the promise he makes, right? There's no way to make up 200,000 years of income. He knows this. The king knows this. There's no way out, and there's nothing that he can offer the king. And when you have nothing to offer the king, the only thing you can do, the only thing, is to plead for mercy. And look at how the king responds in verse 27. And out of pity, out of grace, out of compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The king shows great compassion. And he doesn't just not sell him. Did you notice that? He doesn't just say, okay, I'm not going to sell you. I'm going to give you a chance to pay it back. What does he do? He wipes the debt completely out. The servant is free and fully forgiven. It's incredible. And it's a wonderful picture of the gospel. You know, isn't it incredible? You think about what he's been forgiven. It pales in comparison to the debt that you and I owed God and the type of forgiveness that we have received in Jesus Christ. You were just like the servant. I was just like the servant. You owed an infinite debt. You had no way out. You had no way to pay it off. There was nothing you could do to fix this. And the king, God, had every right to send you into hell forever. Forever. That's his right. You had nothing to offer. But he heard your pleas for mercy. He heard your pleas for mercy, and he forgave your debt. But your debt went somewhere. As Colossians 2 says that he has forgiven us all of our trespasses, but he's canceled the debt. But what did he do? How did he cancel it? It says that he set it aside by nailing it to the cross. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. My sin has been transferred from me to the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Once for all, we stand free and forgiven. What a forgiveness. Do you remember what that was like the first time you really felt that? Or maybe you read it in the Bible, or somebody explained it to you that you are fully free. You owe nothing. You have been fully forgiven. I mean, even sitting here now, how does it hit you? It's kind of hard to internalize. It's overwhelming. It's so much. Sometimes we hear it so much that we can actually be dull to it. But it's an amazing mercy that God has shown to us. And if you know him by grace through faith, that's true of you. But this morning, if you don't know him, you stand where the servant stands before he's forgiven. You owe a mountain of debt. You've got nowhere to turn. You've got nothing to offer. And your prayer is what we sing in Rock of Ages. You know, when we sing, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. That's all of our prayer. And the call for you, if you don't know him, is that you plead with mercy, for mercy with God. Repent of your sins, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises that you will be free and forgiven, even more than the servant in our story. Well, so the servant situation completely changed. Debt's gone. Now, what kind of relieved, joyful, thankful heart ought that produce? You know, he owes nothing. Could you imagine being in the presence of the king and almost not wanting to leave? You're just thanking him and thanking him. Not almost, you couldn't get out of his presence. Maybe there's a lesson there for us. You didn't want to leave his presence. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, how does he choose to sort of express that forgiveness and freedom? Look at verses 28 through 30. It says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is probably like a few months worth of work. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, the text seems to indicate that this happens on the way out of the palace. So it's been minutes since he's received such good news. And he comes upon a fellow laborer. And what does he do? He doesn't say anything to him. He doesn't talk to him. He starts choking him. That's how he begins the interaction. It's sort of a violent picture. It's almost uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable. But he doesn't allow him to speak, right? And then once he allows him to say something to him, what does the other servant do? He says almost identical what the original servant said to the king. Have patience with me. I will repay you. And in this instance, he probably can because it's just a few months' work. And, of course, the first servant is hard-hearted and refuses. Now, when you read that, don't you just think that's so out of character? It's so out of character for someone who's been forgiven an infinite amount. I mean, just within a few minutes. The lack of gratitude, the lack of mercy, the lack of compassion, it makes us feel uncomfortable when we read that. And we can't believe that someone would be that unforgiving after what they've been forgiven. See, that's the picture that Jesus gives of you and me when we have unforgiving hearts. You know, that's the picture we're given. We display our lack of our understanding of the mercy we've received, our lack of understanding of God's grace toward us, and it dishonors the Lord because this reflects upon him. That's why the servants, they're gonna go to the king. They're horrified by what they see because this dishonors their king and reflects upon him. And the king's going to have something to say about this. Look at verses 31 through 33. It says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because, notice this, because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? The king grounds the reason for the servant to forgive is because the king had forgiven him so much. It's identical to what we just confessed in Colossians 3, that you must forgive as God has forgiven you. You are under obligation to have a heart that is willing and ready to forgive. Now, I'm going to unpack that more in a minute because the word as there, when it says we forgive as the Lord forgives, it's more than just because. There's a biblical pattern for forgiveness that we need to observe. But first, look at the last couple of verses here, verses 34 and 35. These are sobering. It says, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, or the torturers, as some translations say, until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Those are sobering words. Jesus basically says that if you're unwilling to forgive, you might be on your way to hell. Can you imagine the lump in the disciples' throat? Oh no, who have we not forgiven? Who do we need to seek forgiveness from? Who do we need to go reconcile with? And even sitting in here this morning, we should be thinking the same thing. Who is it that we need to forgive? Who is it that we need to be reconciled with? But you and I know that Jesus isn't teaching that we're saved by virtue of our forgiveness. We're not saved by our works. He's not saying that if you forgive your brother, you're going to go to heaven. But what he is saying is that if you aren't forgiving your brother, you might not be going to heaven. Because an unforgiving heart might reveal an unforgiven heart. An unforgiven heart. You know, unforgiven heart, it's a serious sin. And we need to deal with it seriously and consider it. Because, you know, we need to understand what it means if our hearts are unforgiving. Because the more we understand the grace and mercy of God that has been shown to us, the more we're able to forgive, again, like C.S. Lewis says, the inexcusable. And our lack of forgiveness toward each other, really shows our lack of understanding of God's grace toward us. We should be known for people that are most forgiving. We should be the people that are known to be the most forgiven people. We should have that disposition and that attitude that is ready, willing, and quick to seek reconciliation with each other. So back to the beginning. Back to the story. Remember my story of John and Bob. So what would you counsel John? What would you tell him? This is going to get more complex. What would you tell John at this point? Remember, John thinks he's been sinned against, and Bob is unrepentant. What would you tell him? Should he just forgive? Some of you may be surprised that what I told him was no. You're not obligated to forgive him. And I think that's going to sound weird to you, especially in light of what we've just seen. It sounds like I'm contradicting what Jesus just said. But to understand why this is the case, we need to understand what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness is much more like reconciliation than it is a one-sided thing. So somebody put you, you were taking a test. How would you define forgiveness? Well, I have the Mayo Clinic online that gives us a definition of what they describe as forgiveness. They say this: generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. It's sort of releasing bitterness. And then they give these benefits. They say that it can lead to healthier relationships, lower blood pressure, stronger immune system. How did they come up with that? Where's the study? What'd they do? Like, have some people get offended? Like, we're going to offend them, but you're not allowed to forgive. We're going to measure your immune system. I don't know how they come up with these things. Improved heart health and self-esteem. Those are the benefits. Now, they talk also about how to reach the state of forgiveness. And it's all personal. It's all about working yourself up to seeing the benefits that you would get from that. But I want to submit to you that that's not biblical forgiveness. Recently, I read a book this week. It's called Unpacking Forgiveness, and I'm going to commend it to all of you. And he describes this as therapeutic forgiveness. I am not going to answer all your questions about this. We don't have time to do all that. But I want you to know, this guy's name is Chris Bronze. He's a wonderful writer, pastor. And he answers questions like this. What do you do if you can't agree? What do you do if there's an unrepentant person? What do you do if you find yourself with bitterness or you can't forgive? When should you just let go of certain things? It's a wonderful book that I commend to you. Well, in the book, he takes this idea of therapeutic forgiveness, which is basically what I found from the Mayo Clinic website. And he says, here's the attributes of therapeutic forgiveness. It's all about your feelings. It's a private matter. Forgiveness is conditional, meaning it's automatic. You should just forgive. And it's motivated by self-interest, what it benefits you. And this type of forgiveness can happen apart from reconciliation. Now, the author goes the other way and says, that's not what biblical forgiveness is. Here's what it is. He says, biblical forgiveness is a commitment. Just as God commits to pardon us, we commit to another person that we pardon them. It's not a feeling. It's between two parties. That's probably going to be a little shocking. It's not a private matter. Forgiveness can only happen between two people. It's conditional. That's really going to be surprising. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. It's not motivated by self-interest. What do you think the motivation is? It's motivated by love. Love for God and love for his people. And then he says it's inextricably tied to reconciliation. What we need to understand is that forgiveness between fellow Christians is patterned after God's forgiveness for us. And the reason sometimes we get confused about what forgiveness looks like between Christians is because we misunderstand what God's pattern is of forgiveness toward us. Here's God's pattern. He's willing and ready and eager to forgive. That's his disposition. That's his heart, out of love. Ready, willing, eager to forgive. He offers forgiveness to everyone. The offer of forgiveness is unconditional. But here's the tricky one. He grants forgiveness to those who repent. Forgiveness is conditional upon repentance. God does not forgive those who do not want to be forgiven. And we even saw this in the parable, didn't we? With the servant. What does he say? He says that he came to him and he pleads with him. A plead for mercy implies repentance. I have done something. I need to be pardoned. I need to be forgiven. And so our pattern is to be the same. And so for my buddy John, think back to the story. John should have a heart that's willing and eager and ready to forgive. He should offer forgiveness unconditionally. That's what the whole parable is about, is those two parts. And then granting forgiveness to him if there is repentance. I know what's going through your brain in some ways, because that's probably new. You're thinking, well, what about like resentment? What about bitterness? What about, is that giving him a license to hold something against that guy? No, it doesn't. The response when you've been sinned against and the person doesn't repent, it is not to be resentful. It is not to be bitterness. Those are sins, or hold something against them. But you're to be proactive in your love toward them, not being vengeful in your heart, and let God work in him and in you, because maybe there's things you need to apologize for. Maybe there's things on your side. We know these situations are so much more complicated than just a one-sided affair. You know, remember, true biblical forgiveness is not one-sided. And so whatever you do on your side, maybe there's a measure of forgiveness that you give that person, but to have full biblical reconciliation and forgiveness, it's going to take both giving that forgiveness in light of repentance. Interesting, you think about Bob. Bob's sin is somewhat kind of magnified because he hasn't apologized. That sort of holds John in captivity, doesn't it? Because it doesn't allow him to forgive Bob. And what that should highlight for us is really the importance of having not only hearts that want to forgive, but hearts that are quick to repent. You know, as far as I can tell, when I look at John, I don't know the whole thing. Maybe there's things that John needs to sort of apologize for and work through on his end. But as far as I can tell, John's done a good job of confronting Bob. He's trying to do what Matthew 18 says. But it's often very difficult. You're probably going to agree, very difficult to confront somebody. You know, what do we typically do? Person sins against us, what do? We go tell this person. And we complain to them. What do? They go, you need to go talk to that person. And you go, I hate that. I don't want to go do that. I don't want to go confront. I thought maybe we could sit around and powwow, talk about how bad they are. I hate it when somebody throws the Bible at me like that. Don't do that. But often we don't want reconciliation. We want restitution. But Christ wants us to have hearts that long for reconciliation between each other. And perhaps there's many offenses that we need to let go, that we don't need to let rise to that level. But when you can't let them go, we should be eager to reconcile, running quickly to that person, seeking forgiveness, being eager to repent, eager to forgive one another. That's how God works with us. That's how he works with us. And it brings him honor and glory when reconciliation happens with his children. Please pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Amazing forgiveness that we've received. We owe this amazing debt that we no chance of paying. No chance of paying. And you forgave us in your Son. Father, we think about our own hearts and we think about this parable, the way it strikes us in the heart that often we can have unforgiving hearts. It's hard for us to forgive. We pray that you would give us the grace, that would be able to do that. And on the other side, we pray that we'd be quick to repent, because what you're really looking for is reconciliation. You're looking for your people to be reconciled to each other. And there's going to be many things that won't be reconciled on this side of heaven. And we look forward to that time when you return and all things are new and there's ultimate final reconciliation between your people. Father, grow us by your word and by what we've seen this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.